Tonight we are in Proverbs 8. I decided to continue with Proverbs. Even though it's Thanksgiving, I think that there will be something valuable in this message that will suit this occasion. And so I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 8 with me this evening. And it has to do with wisdom crying out. And you see it all the way through the first several verses. Proverbs chapter 8 and 9, which we will take up next week, are the climactic chapters in the first section of Proverbs. When you get to chapter 10, you begin to go into individual Proverbs. Wisdom is personified in the Proverbs, especially in this chapter, and acts as God's dynamic word. So when wisdom is speaking, it is God's word. And we must not lose hold of the fact that even though it talks about wisdom, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And so there's a certain profit that comes through studying Proverbs, which is a part of God's entire Word. Now, it says in Proverbs 8, verse 8, "All the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them." So then Jesus is called the wisdom and the word of God in the New Testament. We studied Sunday when we were talking about Hebrews 4:12, where it says the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And then it goes on to say, and is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And then the next verse says, "And nothing is hidden from his sight. All things are naked before him." So we see that the word of God not only refers to what he says, but that is his title. That is his name. And Christ is called the wisdom of God in 1 Corinthians 1:24. Christ Jesus became for us wisdom, 1 Corinthians 1:30. "And Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom," Colossians 2:3. So the more we know Jesus, the more we know wisdom. And the more we know wisdom, the more that we know and understand Jesus. And so even though Proverbs is a poetic book that is tucked away between the historical books and the prophetic books in the Old Testament, it is one of those five poetic books. It doesn't mean that because it's poetry, it is any less inspired or any less valuable to us. And so the more we know wisdom, the more we understand Jesus. A study of Proverbs helps us to know Jesus personally. And everything said in the chapter we're going to study tonight can be said about Jesus. And I want you to think about it that way. And the first thing we see is wisdom's invitation in the first 11 verses. And we know that Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so we see that his very coming to earth was in itself an invitation for people to partake of his love and mercy through salvation. Now, what we see in this chapter is that wisdom cries out everywhere. And remember, it could be said the same thing of Jesus. So it says, "Does not wisdom cry out, and understanding lift up her voice? She takes her stand to the top of the high hill." Notice that it has a feminine pronoun there, so it's not like Jesus talking, but it's wisdom personified, okay? Personification is one of the rhetorical devices that poets and people of literature use to make what they're writing come alive. And then it says, "beside the way where the paths meet." And so what we see is that everywhere we go, we need wisdom. Whenever you get to two paths meeting or two paths separating, If you don't know where you're going, it's not a good thing. It calls for wisdom. And so it says, she cries out by the gates at the entry of the city. It's more than just the fact that you get into the city by going through the gates in the old time, but the gates is where the public officials would meet. The gates is where tantamount to the mayor would be, the council would be. And you'll remember when you get to the book of Ruth, when Joab wanted to marry Ruth, he had, as a kinsman redeemer, had to take the issue to someone to listen to them because there was another kinsman redeemer who was closer. So they went to the city gates, and that's where they hashed it all out. Oh, if our government would use the wisdom of God, if our Congress, our president, would use the wisdom of God, you know, our courts would use the wisdom of God, what a different country we would live in. And he says, to you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. So the church is filled with people who don't know the straight way from the crooked way. I have difficulty with that. I have a hard time getting used to the fact that many who are church members and attend church do not have the intuition, the inward knowledge of the Holy Spirit, to be able to help them to discern the straight way from the crooked way. And so a true disciple will listen for and listen to wisdom. That's the reason that this book is here. Disciples listen for ways that the Holy Spirit is trying to check the human spirits from making bad decisions. I think we should always pray before we make any important decision, even little decisions. I tend to remember to pray for the big things, but if I can't find my passport, I forget to pray for it. So I call Nancy and I say, Nancy, I can't find my passport. She said, have you prayed about it? And I said, well, no, I never thought about that. She said, well, just pray about it. And, you know, or it'd be something around the office. I can't find this. Have you prayed about it? And if that weren't enough, then my wife does the same thing. You know, so who's supposed to be the leader of this place anyway? And I have to be led by other people, but it's a pretty good feeling. When it comes to big things, when it comes to major things, who you're going to marry, if you're going to marry, when should you buy it? Should you buy it? You know, what about this job as opposed to this job? Is it more important for it to pay more money? Or is it more important to have less money and allow you to still go to church with your family and see them nurtured in the admonition of the Lord? These are all things that we need to pray about. I'm not against money. I'm just saying that we usually make it a done deal without ever praying about it. And that's not using the words of wisdom. And so wisdom always warns us before we make poor choices. The more you know of the Word of God, the more you will begin to be checked in your spirit when something isn't right. And here's how it works. You can be listening to somebody teach or preach, and they will say something false, and you don't know why, but there's a check in your spirit. Okay, it may be that you are thinking something wrong or about ready to make a decision and you don't feel comfortable about it and you get a check in your spirit. You know, if I go along for a couple days and I find myself nervous in a way when I'm not used to being nervous and I find myself anxious about things, I know that I have to seek the Lord because He's seeking me. And I have to go to the Lord. And I have to say, Lord, what is it? Because something is right, because it's a slight disturbance in my peace. But you need to understand this. The more finely tuned you are as a Christian, the more that will be true. Now, if you're just used to chaos and you're used to foolishness and you're coming out of it and things like that, it takes a time for your spirit to get in tune with God. But once you are a finely tuned disciple of Jesus Christ, you will find that wisdom through the Spirit will check you and let you know when something's wrong. Now, in verse number 4, we see that wisdom invites all men. To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. Then we see also in 5-8 that wisdom invites those who are unrighteous to be righteous. Okay, now, when I hear the testimony of a person that has been saved out of a deep life of sin, and, you know, maybe it's really sordid, I am brought aware of the fact that there is this push within ourselves to stay away from God, to want it our own way, to live for pleasure, to indulge ourselves. And then when we get into sin, we don't know where to go, how to get out of it, and things like this. And then we hear the message. We hear wisdom calling us. Maybe it's at a church, and we go forward an invitation, whatever the case may be. But then a change needs to be take place. So don't give up on the people that really don't celebrate righteous living. They celebrate everything in unrighteous. You know, they really try to suppress the spirit in them by the unrighteous acts that they do. Because one day, maybe through your prayers and my prayers, they're going to hear the word, and just like a lightning bolt, it's going to make sense. If you heard Donna give her testimony Sunday at the prayer meeting, it talked about how many years she had been praying for her father, and this man comes in to set up hospice who is a chaplain and says, "Can I sing a song to you?" Ray does this all the time. Have guitar, we'll travel, right? I remember John Sparks, when he was able to come to church, he said one of the neatest things when he was over in Moreno Valley, and Ray showed up with a couple guys and he played songs, and it just blessed his heart. So anyway, then after that, the guy said, "Can I tell you what that song means? Would it be okay if I gave you my story?" And he gave him a story. Then he read him the scriptures. And before you knew it, this man who had rejected everything everybody had to say about the Lord prayed and invited Jesus into his heart and has confirmed that that's exactly what he wants to do and the way he wants to live his life, as long as he has to live it. So we see that this invitation goes to the unrighteous. We need to be careful that in our spirit we don't judge unrighteous people because we were there once. You understand that? When we were in unrighteousness, then, you know, the gospel came to us, wisdom came to us, the Holy Spirit convicted us and convinced us of our need of Jesus Christ. And so when we see a person whose lifestyle we don't approve, we just need to pray for that person, that somewhere the grace of God will find its way and the wisdom of God will find its way into that person's heart. And then, so we see then in verse number 9 that wisdom invites those who want to understand. Let me read. I left out some of the verses. Let me go back. It says, verse 5, "You simple ones, understand prudence." Now, we've come across this term simple before. It's not talking about a person that is feeble-minded. It isn't talking about a person that is uneducated. It doesn't talking about a person that is slow or anything like that. But simple is referring to the person that is naive and does not want to take a stand on church and chooses to be ignorant of the truth because he feels he will not be held responsible for it that way. So anyway, we see that the simple ones are invited. And then we see, "You fools, be of an understanding heart." The fool is the person that has rejected God's wisdom and replaced his own ideas for it. He said, "Listen, for I speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things. For my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips, and all the words of my mouth are with righteousness, nothing crooked or perverse in them. They are all plain to him who understands and to those who find knowledge." Okay, so what we see, that the purity of wisdom is such that it notices the difference between the uncleanness of unrighteousness. And so wisdom invites those who want to understand. And it says, they're made plain to him who understands. Are you a person who wants to know? All right. So anyway, what we see here is that when there is a case to be made for purity, and the case can be made by contrast. Just as if you're used to thinking pure, immediately your spirit knows when something dirty is said or done, or you see it. Well, when a person really wants to understand, the purity of the Word of God can be seen in contrast to what he's used to. So the question is, do you really want to understand? excuse me. When I cough, I try to do it slowly. Because I was doing my yard, tripped over something, took a nosedive in the driveway, and lit on my ribs. That's better than landing on my nose. So when I do that, causes me a little bit of a problem. So if I could just remember where I was, I would just continue with this message. Does anybody remember where that was, where I left off before I got sidetracked? We recognize the truth because of our thoughts. Okay, I think I was going to illustrate that with something. Okay. Why do people not understand the Bible? To me, that is an amazing question. And you know, I think I know the reason why. Could it be that it's just too simple for them? Could it be that it is just too simple for the simple mind, if I can play on those words? You know, there is just a lot more that seems attractive if you got to go to school to figure it out. You know, and if it's so simple that a child can understand, then what do I need my PhD for? I'm not saying they should be mutually exclusive. I'm just saying that there is a reason people don't understand the truth, and I believe it is just too simple that they refuse to believe that matters of eternity can be that simple. And so the Bible is written for plain people in plain words, and it can be understood by children. My daughter was about 4 years old when she got saved. And she's a missionary today. It was written to reveal God and His plan for all who want to know. I remember what I was going to say. I just can't remember the guy who wrote it. Tozer, A.W. Tozer, wrote a book called God Tells the Man Who Cares. Think about that. God will speak to the man who cares. If a person doesn't care, all he wants to do is argue, then Isaiah said, let the potsherds of the world argue with the potsherds of the world. What's a potsherd? It's a piece of pottery that's thrown out on the heap that's no good anymore. In other words, let the people that don't care to amount to anything, let them argue about things like this because they're not people of faith. But God talks to the people that cares. And so Proverbs is written for those who are mentally separated to the truth. The plain words of wisdom are too difficult for the simple. They are too truthful for the scorner, and they're too narrow for the fool. And that's the problem, and that's why God looks for those that understand in order to speak to them. People who are careless with the truth strive but never arrive. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he said they're this way. They're always learning but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Have you ever met anybody like that? All they want to do is discuss and come up with hypothetical situations and illustrations of things that are never going to happen. What about the people in Africa? What about the people in Africa? It has nothing to do with you in the United States. God can take care of the people in Africa, but he's trying to take care of you by bringing you to Christ right now. So whenever people use that, I know that the Bible is just too simple for them. And I'm not impressed. They're not impressed with its simplicity. I'm not impressed with their trying to make it something more than it was ever intended to be. If the message that tells us how to get to heaven isn't simple enough for a little child to understand it, then it's just not simple enough. But it is simple enough for a child to understand. Then it says in verse 10 and 11 that wisdom invites those who desire the spiritual over the material. Now, we are body, soul, and spirit. We have an immaterial part of us. We have the soul and the spirit. The spirit is the part of us that is like God. But we have a physical part, so there's nothing wrong with the material. The material is not naturally evil. But there's a lot to be said for doing things in the order that God originally intended. When God created man to begin with, what he did is he created him, first of all, spirit, soul, and body. When he fell, he became body, soul, and spirit. And so it got inverted. Before the fall in the garden, man's spiritual pursuits were paramount. But once the devil came along and questioned God's word and got them to fall, then suddenly the first thing is to take care of the body. So what did they do? They clothed themselves. That's a good idea, by the way. You know, that's a necessary thing. But what we see here in these next couple of verses, 10 and 11, is wisdom invites us to desire the spiritual over the material. And he says in verse 10, receive my instructions and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. So rubies are a great thing. When I go somewhere, if I'm on a trip, I like to bring my wife home a ring. I learned not to bring necklaces. She never wears them. She gives them away. And so she doesn't like things around her neck, but bracelets and that kind of stuff, I wear that. But for her, that does not take place of the spiritual. That is not her pursuit. So what we see here is that wisdom is far more valuable than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. So wisdom is superior to every earthly treasure. It is eternal in its nature. It is the mind of God in every situation. It is the attitude of Christ in every relationship and the gift of the Holy Spirit in every decision. That's what wisdom is. Wisdom is not the ruby of eternity. It is the contrast between time and eternity. So rubies are good for down here. But wisdom is good for up there. Because we transcend the time and the material in order to get to the spiritual and the eternal. So wisdom is offered as an eternal supply for what we need for the time that we are here on earth to get us ready to go to heaven. Okay, all of this has to do with wisdom's invitation. The second part of the chapter has to do with wisdom's value. And in verse number 12, it says, wisdom keeps good company. Okay, so I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge and discretion. So if you have wisdom, you have prudence. It means taking great care and preparation and caution before you make decisions. And it has knowledge, and there it's referring to the revelation of God. And it also has discretion, which is the care that we use when we make decisions. So wisdom keeps good company. And so when we get wisdom, we are going to partake of that company too. Wisdom hates evil in verse number 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. So this is the only time that the fear of the Lord is defined. We are told that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but here it tells us what the fear of the Lord is. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Now, when we become saved, immediately we start to hate evil. That's the new nature in us. That is the Holy Spirit in us. And when you look at 2 Peter chapter number 1, it says, add your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, patience godliness, godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. It gives these eight things, just like you're in a pyramid or going up a ladder. And the point that is interesting, it doesn't say add your faith the word of God. It says add your faith virtue, which speaks of purity. And so it isn't until we have the commitment to God to live life as He wants us to that we need the Word of God. If we go immediately from salvation to the Word and leave out purity, that means we are just doing the exercise of the mind to accumulate more facts about what the Bible says rather than learning the Bible to be able to produce purity and separation to God in us. And so this is the only time that the fear of the Lord is defined, and it's defined as wisdom, I mean in Proverbs, to hate evil. And then wisdom is for those who want to be spiritual and moral leaders. Look at verse 14 and 16. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign. Rulers decree justice. By me princes rule. Noble and nobles and all the judges of the earth. So we can see that a person that is a wise ruler is prized, and he rules from wisdom. Also, we see that wisdom is available to those who seek it. Verse 17, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. God says very much the same thing in Isaiah. It says, you will find me when you seek for me with all of my heart. And so what is said of wisdom can be said of Jesus. But you see, the burden is on us. God offers it. He's in the high places. He's at the gates. He's at the turn of the road. And he's crying out. And he's looking for people that want to seek wisdom. So I don't know where you are on your personal pursuit of wisdom. But, you know, Solomon, when he was given the throne, and God said, you can have whatever you want. And so he asked him for wisdom and understanding to be able to lead his people. And the Lord told him, he says, you've asked for the right thing. You didn't ask for money. You didn't ask for the life of your enemies. You didn't ask for all those things. But because you asked for wisdom, I'll give you that, and you're going to have every other thing along with it. And so really when you think about it, it is really an encouragement, an inducement for us to really understand Proverbs. They're written abstractly because that's the way this kind of poetry is. And we have to learn, and there's a reason for that, because once we get it down, we don't forget it. Okay, then we see that wisdom's wealth is more valuable than worldly treasure. 18 through 21. Riches and honor are with me, enduring riches in righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I traverse the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice, that I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasures. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean earthly wealth or worldly treasures, but it just means that when we pursue wisdom, God fills us with what we need, what He considers to be valuable, and what He considers to be wealth. Okay, now in the next 10 verses, we have wisdom's origin. And I'm going to read them. Let's read those verses, and I'll come back and talk about it. Beginning with verse 22, it says, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of His way, before His works of old. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning before there was ever an earth. Then there were no depths. I was brought forth. And when there was no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills I was brought forth, while as yet he had not made the earth or the fields, or the primal dust of the world. When he prepared the heaven, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, which is interesting. When was Proverbs written? 950 years or so before Christ was born. How did he know the earth had was on a circle? How did he know the earth was round? When did scientists find that out? You know, there are things, a lot that can be said for going to the Bible, even to get some of your scientific information. Now, he talks about a lot of things here. The big debate among the early philosophers of Greece was the earth eternal or did it have a beginning? Well, it tells us it was eternal. That he was eternal, but the earth had a beginning. And it explains what the water was like, what the topography of the earth was like before there was any water on it. And then we see a lot of this referring to the changes in the earth that happened with the flood. But all of this, we are told, was done because of God's wisdom. And so then when you go down to verse 27, it says, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. So wisdom was there first before the heavens were there. When he drew a circle on the earth, I was there, okay? When he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. And then rejoicing in his inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men. So it talks about the foundation of the earth. It talks about the tides. It talks about the inhabited world as well as the uninhabited world. So wisdom has no beginning, even though the world has a beginning. Wisdom is eternal. It is as eternal as God. And we see that wisdom is the architect and general contractor of all creation. Do we have any people in construction here that work in construction? We have quite a few that go to this church. I guess they just don't come on Wednesday nights. I'll have to ask them about that. So anyway, what we see here is this metaphor that is used for the Lord as creator. He's an architect. And for wisdom, it's the architect and the master craftsman. Now, where did design come from? The evolutionist concludes it came from chaos. Because the evolution believes that nothing created everything. And the Bible tells a different story. Design doesn't just happen. Now, I have a son-in-law. He's leaving the day after tomorrow along with my daughter and Jeff Rakusik from our church to go to Lebanon for 10 days. They're missionaries. And when they got to Alaska, after selling their home here and going over there, they saved up. They bought a vacant piece of property so he could eventually build his own home. And they didn't live in their own home for quite some time. But then they had to start building it. So he and Ginger began to occupy it once the interior was completed. So for quite a long time, they lived in a home that was mostly finished on the inside, but not completed on the outside, which was better than not knowing where they were going to be next, or the basement of a church, or somebody's house that made it difficult for everybody. So they moved in as soon as the interior was completed. It was a work in progress for 8 years because Eric built most of it himself and then had friends come and help him. But then it was finished. And when we were over there a few years ago, he showed me the plans of that home. And I looked at that and it just really dawned on me that this completed, beautiful house that we're living in, it was modest, but it's beautiful, came from a piece of paper. It was planned. And then he showed me some other drawings that had to do with the colors, the brickwork, the designs and things, which he had done himself. I didn't know he could do all of that. And so when I saw all of that, I knew in an instant that it took intelligence to design that project. It didn't just happen. He didn't make it up as he went along. We did some building over in Kenya. And we had to stay right beside them. I helped lay the cornerstone, and after that I was out preaching, you know. But we took a work team with us. And so their idea of belly to belly is walk a few steps and say, oh, we could use a, this would be a good place for a window. So they carve it out, you know. They'll go around like that and they say, oh, yeah, we could, there's another one over here. Well, what happened is that an architect from the United States drew the plans the way they were supposed to be and took it over there, and they had to teach the Kenyans there in Laikipia how to work from plans and how to work, you know, according to design. And once they learned to do it, they were terrific. But, you know, the earth didn't just happen. God, you know, it didn't just get made up as it went along, okay? God worked from an original design and a set of blueprints that would assure his desired goal. Now, this is what he's talking about here in this passage. And what he is saying is wisdom was the designer and wisdom was the architect of it all. That wisdom was at the Creator's side. So this is how wisdom is personified. Then we see wisdom is revealed to delight us as it does God. In verse 30 and 31, then I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily in his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men. So, in other words, what Solomon is saying is that if we pursue wisdom, that wisdom can delight us and aid us just like it aided God. Okay, now, we finally come down. Well, there are a couple things, but they're short. We have wisdom's promise, and we see this in verse 32 to 35. Now, therefore, listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. So here's what wisdom promises. It promises blessings to those who keep wisdom's ways. The second thing it promises are blessings to those who seek wisdom's ways. So we keep it, but before that we have to seek it. When I was in Dallas, Texas, about 1975, I was sitting in a Wyatt's cafeteria, and the Lord spoke to me, not in a voice, but impressed me, that I needed to take certain aspects of my inner development more seriously. And one of the things I decided to do was read the Bible through 3 times a year. I've done that most of the years since then, but not all of the years. But if I hadn't set the goal, I wouldn't be where I am right now. So the other thing was to read Proverbs once a month. Read the whole book through once a month. And I did that for 7 or 8 years. Now I read it about 3 times a year, every time I read the Bible through, or like when I'm studying it right here. And you would be amazed at how the constant repetition, the constant exposure to the principles in Proverbs make a difference in your life. You know, I couldn't always see it when I was going through it. But looking back, I can see the benefits of making wisdom a conscious, deliberate pursuit. Because when you're doing that, you are pursuing a greater knowledge of Jesus. And so this comes to the last thing, which is wisdom's warning, which is verse 36. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. And all those who hate me love death. So we see, first of all, to sin against wisdom is a sin against the soul. It's a sin against the inner being. The sin against wisdom is an eternal sin. It is a sin against reason and a sin against revelation. To refuse wisdom is to refuse Jesus. There is never a conflict between sound reasoning and revelation. That's the reason when you look in Romans chapter 1, where it talks about the evidence of God by looking at creation, it says the only way the heathen that he's talking about there could get away from it was to suppress the truth and unrighteousness. So in other words, it is so obvious that people have to cover it over with unrighteous things, so they say you can't really tell. And they turn God into a creature and worship the creature more than the creator. So there's never a conflict between sound reasoning and revelation. When you're looking at Romans 1, you can see that what it is saying, it says, by reasoning, you can tell from effect to cause. Just like looking at Eric's house, looking at the blueprints, that there had to be a master designer. So the conflict comes from rejecting them both. And that's a sin against the soul. To reject wisdom is to reject heaven. And last, to hate wisdom is to love death. I don't know why anybody would want to do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we were here to be able to look at all the verses of this chapter and see how you have marked out wisdom, invited us to partake of it. And Lord, we've just seen the wonders of it, the origins of it. And Lord, just how much better we are by pursuing it. And I pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would just speak to each person in an individual way to show every man and woman, you know, what they can do to be able to seek wisdom by seeking you. The importance of being in the Word and in prayer. God, make us as a people, a people who are noticeable for the wisdom we have in Christ. And in His name we pray, amen.